Good morning. I hope you've enjoyed the service so far. I would like to invite you at this time to open up to the book of Luke, and we'll be in Luke chapter 19 today. So go to the New Testament, then you have the book of Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke, and then chapter 19 today. We'll be in Luke chapter 19, verses 36 to 40 today. Now, if you're aware of the Christian calendar, today we mark on the Christian calendar Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is where we mark off the beginning of the Passion Week. The Passion Week is everything that takes place from Palm Sunday all the way until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a week from today will be Easter. And so today with Palm Sunday, more specifically, we talk about how in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a triumphant entry of Jesus going down into Jerusalem. And we are going to pick one of those Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, to talk about the triumphant entry today. But it's called Palm Sunday because in the book of John, its account of the triumphant entry talks about folks having palm branches that they lay down on before Jesus, who's on a donkey's colt, as he rides in this processional, per se, into Jerusalem. I'd encourage you this week to kind of follow along with the Bible from what happens on this day, Palm Sunday, through Good Friday, the death of Jesus, through the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday, next week with Easter. And if you want to write this down real quick, I encourage you to grab a pen. Let me give you the chapters in all four Gospels where Palm Sunday occurs, and then you could just move forward to the end of the book if you wanted to do some reading. And so you could read from Matthew 21 and go to the end of Matthew, or you could read from Mark 11 and go through the end of Mark, or today's text that we're in, Luke 19, or you could go from John 12 to the end of the book of John. And so today, as I said, we're going to focus in the book of Luke. We could, instead of calling it Palm Sunday, we could call it Cloak Sunday, because as we read our text today, they don't even talk about palm branches in the Gospel of Luke. What Luke talks about is that they took off cloaks and they lay down cloaks before the donkey's colt as Jesus rides down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And so we could call it Cloak Sunday, but that kind of sounds not right, a little spooky. So we'll stick with Palm Sunday. But the title of today's message is Stone Sunday. Stone Sunday. And you'll see why in a moment we'll call it Stone Sunday. We are going to focus on stones that are mentioned in the end of this Palm Sunday passage in the book of Luke. So I hope you're there. Luke chapter 19. We will start off down in verse 36, and then we will go through to verse 40. Verses 36 to 40. Read along with me. This is God's word. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And then our last verse, he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I once again pray that though we are doing this through a video, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move at this time as folks view this, as they gather around living rooms and worship virtually this morning. I know that you are sovereign. I know that your Holy Spirit can work in this less than ideal situation. Father, I pray that you would allow this text that we just read to stir us. Lord, I ask that you would stir me as well. Father, I ask that you would help us understand it well, that you would help us meditate on it this week, that you would help us become more like Jesus. And I pray for the unbeliever that's watching this video, Lord, that they would understand this text, Lord, that you would prod them towards repentance and faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, today we're going to talk about two things if you're taking notes. We're going to talk about first, hearts of flesh, and then we're also going to talk lastly about hearts of stone. And we get this idea of hearts of flesh and hearts of stone from the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. Many of you have heard this prophecy about the new covenant of Jesus before in this chapter, Ezekiel 36. I want to read to you from Ezekiel 36, verse 26 right now. It says, "And I will give you a new heart." So here's God talking, and he's saying, "I'm going to give you a new heart." And he's speaking to Israel here, the people of God, saying that someday you'll have a new heart. And he says, "And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So there you go. You have in the Old Testament this prophet looking towards the day, speaking through the prophet that someday, through Jesus Christ, people's hearts of stone that are callous towards God will be melted away and replaced with hearts of flesh that are not callous towards God but are enthralled by Jesus Christ. And so we see that those two things take place in this text. We see hearts of flesh and we see hearts of stone. And so we want to first talk about hearts of flesh because that's what the text first gives us in verses 36 to 38. So, in the beginning of verse 36, it says, "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." They spread their cloaks on the road. It says nothing, as we said, about palm branches. Here it just focuses on the garments. They lay down cloaks on the road. If you're confused by this, we already know from the Old Testament in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, that this was a way of coronating a king, of welcoming a king. Because in 2 Kings, they actually lay down their cloaks, their garments on the ground when Jehu was being pronounced king. So the Old Testament there sheds a light on this Middle Eastern custom. And so just like the palm branches, they're laying down garments, they're laying down cloaks, and they are welcoming the king. These crowds are doing it. Jesus descended, it says in verse 37, coming down the Mount of Olives. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, it says the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Let's first talk about the disciples right here. It says the disciples began to praise God. This is not talking about just the 12. I know a lot of times when we read disciples, we think of Jesus' 12 disciples, but it's not. Disciple at his core is just a word talking about those who follow Jesus. And so there were many beyond the 12 that followed Jesus all throughout the countryside, seeing his miracles. And so we even know from earlier in the book, and we could compare to the other gospels of Matthew and Mark and John, and we can start to piece together this story of how disciples were larger than the 12. But at least the evidence that comes from the book of Luke is in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. It's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says right before he gives that great sermon, he says that all of his disciples were gathering around him. And out of those this crowd of disciples, he then chose the 12. So he chooses 12 men to be the 12 disciples out of a great crowd of those that were following Jesus. So that gives us a little spin on what's happening even in the other gospels. We don't have time to get into it today, but just when in the other gospels Jesus goes and he calls the disciples that are with their nets, and they immediately drop their nets and they come follow Jesus. We actually know, if you compare to all the Gospels, that that's not the first time they saw Jesus. And so all that to say, there's a group of disciples, and there was an inner group of the 12, and then out of the 12, there was even an inner group beyond that of the three that did more things with Jesus, such as going up to the Mount of Transfiguration. My bottom line here is when our text right here says that the disciples began to praise God, the disciples that were laying down the palm branches, the disciples that were laying down the garments, the cloaks, the disciples that begin right here to praise God in our verse, this is more than the 12. This is a whole crowd of people that are praising God. And it says they're praising God for all the mighty works that they had seen. Well, what mighty works had they just seen? Once again, if you go back in the gospel stories right before the triumphant entry, even in the book of Luke, right before it, you have the story of Zacchaeus. And so you have the miracle of this tax collector, this heathen of heathens that repents and believes in Jesus. That's a miracle. Right before that in Luke, you have the story of the blind man being healed by Jesus. And then the blind man follows Jesus. In the book of John, you could go before all that and you could see how Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so Jesus is along the countryside. He's going to these different places. He's performing these mighty works. And the crowds are being stirred up. They're following him. And they're going down, and finally they're here at this moment during the Passover week, this celebration that the Jews have every year at this time. And so crowds are already coming into the city and celebrating Passover, but as they're coming into the city, there's a group that has already been with Jesus to come into the city, and they might stay overnight in a nearby town. Some of them did, we learn, in Bethany, but then they go from Bethany to Mount of Olives, from Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. There's a lot more people than the 12. So what do these disciples, more than the 12, say? They say in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's actually a quote from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. Psalm 118 verse 26. It says in that verse, though, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," not "blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And so what's going on here? Well, the original psalm, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," was a psalm that was often sung as pilgrims were coming in to worship God in Jerusalem and do festivities at the temple, like during this time of Passover. And so the he there was actually just talking about human beings, about Jews, about worshipers that were coming. But what do these followers of Jesus do here? Instead of saying, "Blessed is he," they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." So they kind of tweak the verse during this time when pilgrims are coming into the city to celebrate what God did in Egypt during Passover. They tweak this verse. And now they make it about Jesus. Instead of "blessed is he," "blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're not welcoming pilgrims. They're quoting this verse now to welcome the King. Now, they might not have it all together. We know they didn't have it all together and what it meant for Jesus to be King. We know many of them thought that it meant that Jesus was going to become King right then physically. He was going to get rid of the Roman Empire that had its control over Israel. And he was going to set up that everlasting kingdom right then, physically, on the earth. We know people thought that. But we still have to give folks credit where credit's due. I mean, we know the Holy Spirit's working to draw people to Jesus. But give them credit. They might not have had all their theology of his kingship worked out. But listen, they acknowledged him as King. They loved Jesus. They had affection for Jesus. They thought he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one from the Old Testament that was going to rule on David's throne forever. And he is that King. They just didn't realize the already not yet. Yes, he already is King, but there's a lot of not yet. He's going to go back to heaven. He's going to come back someday and then establish his everlasting kingdom. They didn't realize that he came this first time not to establish the new earth, the new kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, but he came this first time to die on the cross for people's sins, to purchase their salvation, to secure salvation so that he could have citizens that fill into that kingdom someday, all of those who repent and believe in Jesus. So they say with a loud voice, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But then they say at the end of verse 38, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Jews, when they talk about heaven, it's really a what we call a circumlocution for God. They're talking about the place of God to really refer to God. Peace in heaven means like peace in God. Glory to God in the highest. What they're doing right here is they see Jesus processing into Jerusalem, and they're giving God the glory. They're giving God the glory. They're saying, "God, in you is peace. You're going to give us peace through your King that you're giving to us. And you get all the glory. You get all the praise for what you're doing. You are the author of salvation. We are not. And we are recipients of this in this moment." They were excited. They were praising God for that. Just as a side note, they were really, really excited. They were so excited that when we talk about Palm Sunday and we talk about the palm branches from the book of John, do you realize that those that have researched the weather of the area, even in that day, do you realize that palm trees did not grow in Jerusalem as far as we can tell? The Bible, though, calls Jericho the city of palms. Palm trees did grow in Jericho. So we ask the question, where did they even get the palm branches from? Well, they got them from Jericho. Well, when were they in Jericho? Well, they were just there, if you look in the gospel stories. Right before this moment, they were just there with Zacchaeus. They were just there when the blind man right around the city of Jericho was healed and started following Jesus. So you actually have what we can kind of read into this. You actually have these followers, these disciples following Jesus around that are even anticipating this moment of his procession into Jerusalem. And they're excited about it. They're excited about Jesus becoming the King of Israel. And they want to acknowledge that. They want to celebrate that. They're cutting off palm branches all the way in Jericho, and they're carrying them with them for this moment. And so they're very excited about that. And that's why they're shouting with great, with a loud voice right here. And they're exclaiming how the peace is from God, how the glory goes to God. End of verse 38. I always think when I think of a processional, I can't get out of my head the visual of the story of Aladdin. And in my mind, I'm thinking of the Disney cartoon or the live action one that just came out, I think, last year. In the story of Aladdin, when he gets the genie lamp and he rubs it and he's granted three wishes, he's trying to win the affections of the princess named Jasmine. And one of his wishes is that he would be made a prince. And so he's transformed by the genie into Prince Ali. And it's just this magnificent moment, this grand processional of royalty into the city. There's music playing. There's flower petals going around everywhere. The damsels are swooning over Prince Ali. It's a big moment to have this processional. They're welcoming this royalty into the city. Well, there's some things that are similar, some things that are not similar with Aladdin when it comes to our story today. Yeah, you don't have damsels swooning in our story today. But what you do have instead of damsels is disciples. You have disciples who are not really swooning in the sense of hysteria. It's controlled and it's rational excitement. But they are enthralled. They are enthralled. They're just super elated that the King has come. And so, question for you and I, are we elated, are we enthralled that the King has come? And as we look to the future, that the King is coming again. Listen, Jesus is not a genie, but he is the God-man. God becoming flesh, 100% God, 100% man. And what we see in the story is that hearts of flesh are willing to worship God in the flesh. Hearts of flesh are willing to worship the God-man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So we have the hearts of flesh. But then we move on in the story to the hearts of stone in verses 39 to 40. Let me read verse 39. It says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" So you have Pharisees, these religious elites, a sect of Judaism, and they're coming up to Jesus as he's processed down the Mount of Olives. He's entering the city. Their disciples are shouting praises to God for the King that has come. And they're rebuking Jesus. "Jesus, you got to do something about this. You've got to do something about this. Your disciples are receiving you like your King. You know that's wrong. Jesus, you know you're not the King of the Jews. You have got to rebuke them. You've got to correct them." So the Pharisees here, we see they have hearts of stone. But then verse 40 gives the response of Jesus. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." What he's saying there is, listen, if the disciples didn't praise my name, the stones would praise my name. Now, of course, stones don't have actual mouths. They don't have actual lungs and a diaphragm. They're able to breathe out, exhale, a scream, a cry, a praise unto the Lord. Of course not. He's using an exaggeration to make a point. So what is Jesus saying here when he says the stones would cry out, even if these people, my followers, didn't cry out after me as King? What he's saying to the Pharisees is, listen, Pharisees, you are denser than these stones. Pharisees, you have worse judgment than this inanimate object. Pharisees, you know how they say that you're dumber than a rock? Now, I don't know if they had that phrase back then. I know we do in our language today. But hey, Pharisees, you know how they say you can be dumber than a rock? Listen, or dumb as a rock? I messed up my own phrase here. You're dumb as a rock? No, you are dumber than a rock. Why? Well, Ezekiel told us, hearts of stone. There's also possibly a second meaning to this. The first meaning I gave you about them being dumber than a rock, denser than a rock, that's the obvious meaning from the text. That's definitely what Jesus means here. But Jesus also might be alluding to something else when he talks about stones. Possibly the second meaning is a referral to the coming destruction of Jesus. And the reason I say that is because the next set of verses that we didn't read today, it's starting in verse 41. In my Bible, the little paragraph heading starts out, "Jesus weeps over Jerusalem," right before verse 41. And that's exactly what happens. He weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem because he knows they're going to reject him as the King. By and large, they will reject him, and he weeps over that. And then he weeps because he knows that God's going to bring judgment for their rejection. And here's what he says right in our next verses. Look at verse 43 and verse 44. It says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." You hear that? Enemies are going to surround and utterly destroy Jerusalem, and they will leave not one stone upon another. Later on in the Olivet Discourse, he's going to tell them, the temple, not one stone will be left upon another. It's going to be destroyed. He's weeping because he knows 70 AD is coming. He's weeping because he knows that God in his sovereignty ultimately is going to exact judgment on Israel for rejecting his son Jesus. He's going to do it through the hands of the Roman Empire when the Roman enemies come in and finally sack Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so when he talks about the stones crying out in our text today, it might not just mean you're dumber than a rock. And maybe his allusion that he talks about the stones again right in the next few verses. In other words, the stones per se are going to cry out when they tumble down. The stones will cry out, Jesus, he really is the king. He really is the king. Jerusalem, you rejected Jesus. Now your city will tumble. Like the unbelief of a different city that tumbled, Jericho. And so we see hearts of stone that are spiritually harder than stone. We see hearts of stone that trust in the stones of the city instead of the stone, the rock, Jesus Christ, and therefore they will see their own stones in their city destroyed. Man, there really is great irony if you think about it in this text. Palm Sunday is the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry, being welcomed as king by so many of his followers into the city of Jerusalem, many of which did not live in Jerusalem. They're just there for the Passover holiday. But as Jerusalem is welcoming its king, they're welcoming the very person who is God in the flesh, who will in his sovereignty destroy that very city for rejecting him as king 40 years later. Why would he reject them? Because of their stony hearts. Peter, who is obviously a Jew himself, acknowledges this in Acts chapter 2, that it's a wicked generation, that by and large, Israel rejected Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, at the celebration of Pentecost, he preaches a sermon to the people. And he says in Acts 2, men of Israel, so his audience is the people of Israel, Jews, men of Israel, you crucified and killed Jesus by the hands of lawless men. So he's saying right there, you're the ones that yell crucify him. Like many of the religious elites yell crucify him. By the way, side note, the disciples that are celebrating him right here at Palm Sunday, there's not any good evidence in the Bible that they were the ones yelling crucify him later on. Different crowds. That crowd was doing a secret, pressing charges secretly, arresting Jesus secretly overnight, and trying to rush everything through the courts overnight to get him on the cross by Friday morning, so that when all the people that love Jesus are coming back in the city for holiday celebrations, all of a sudden he's on the cross and they're surprised. Because during the Passion Week, they're actually figuring out, how can we get this done? Because we're actually afraid of the crowds, because look, the crowds love him. So all that side note apart, we have Jesus, who is handed over by the Jews, overwhelmingly by Israel, rejected. And Peter in his sermon is saying, listen, men of Israel, you handed over Jesus to lawless men to be crucified on the cross. The Romans crucified him. You handed him over. And then he says this in Acts 2, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So he's painting a broad stripe here, right? A broad brush that overall this generation of Israel is crooked. Save yourselves. Become the remnant in this generation. Overall, this generation has a heart of stone. But men of Israel, you don't have to have a heart of stone. You could have a heart of flesh. Save yourselves from this heart of stone, crooked generation, and repent and believe in Jesus. And that's what many did that day. And then they were baptized, and the Church of Jerusalem began that day. So how can we think about this and apply this? It's going to be rather simple today. We're just going to focus on what the gospel is and ask a simple question to ourselves. Do we have hearts of flesh, or do we have hearts of stone? Friends, the text is clear that if there were no palm branches waved, the stones still would have shouted the praises of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says that the creation groans for the King to come, for King Jesus to come back and restore the things that have been broken in the fall. Yes, I want to affirm to you today from God's Word that God created you, that you were created in His image, that man had a special relationship with God. We were created in a perfect world. But when we sinned and rebelled, and we all have against God, this world has been cursed as well as our hearts. We've been cursed to have sickness now, like COVID-19. We've been cursed to death, that we will die someday. We have spiritual death, where we have hearts of stone and we need to be given hearts of flesh. We have spiritual death that lasts forever if we do not repent and believe in Jesus. And so what does God do? He sends His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And what Jesus has done on the cross is He literally had your sin laid on Himself if you would repent and believe in Jesus. You were punished. He was punished for your crimes. He paid, He did the time. He paid the fine. Whatever courtroom analogy you want to use there. Jesus loves you. He died for your sin. He invites you, turn from your sin and come follow Me. Come follow Me. Yes, later on he resurrects from the grave to prove after He died on the cross that He is God, to prove everything He's saying is true, to motivate His disciples to then go out and spread this good news to the uttermost parts of the earth. He then, on the Mount of Olives, the very place that we talked about today, that He descends from on a donkey's colt, He ascends into heaven. But He promises, I'm going to come back someday. And the Bible's clear, when He comes back, everyone is going to fall under judgment. And only those that are in Christ will be able to enter His kingdom. Where will His kingdom be? On this earth. On this earth. But it won't be a broken world. It won't be a fallen earth. And the stones of Romans 8 will not have to cry out for and look forward to Jesus coming again, because Jesus will be here. And He will give us a new earth. A new earth for us to enjoy forever, where He is King on the throne of David forever. So friends, sin has affected the earth. And the earth and the stones cry out and await a new one. Sin has affected our hearts. And so the question for you is, do you desire a new heart? Do you have a heart of stone? Or do you have a heart of flesh? My favorite show, hands down on television, is The Curse of Oak Island on the History Channel. I love this show not so much because I believe that they're ever going to find treasure, but I really love just seeing all the big rigs and equipment that they bring in to dig up this island. This Oak Island, it's off the coast of Nova Scotia, and it just follows mostly men around as they dig up. These treasure hunters are trying to dig around the island, finding a fabled treasure. And part of the series that I love is when they dig up and they start looking for rocks. There'd be big boulders, and they're thinking that these boulders are telling a story and giving them clues. Or as they're digging up and they see rocks and they're stacked up upon one another, and it seems to be showing a hundreds of year old tunnel. It's telling a story there, because these rocks don't look like that they have been there naturally, but that human beings had placed them and particularly stacked them there. The rocks tell a story. Well, friends, during this time of the COVID-19 crisis, I want to encourage you first in a practical way, get outside and take a walk. Don't be cooped up inside all the time. Now, keep your social distancing, but just get out on these sunny days and enjoy the spring weather. Enjoy the sunshine. Go out in the woods. Take a stroll by the creek. But one thing I want to encourage you with, kind of like when Rhonda has a children's sermon. And I remember her one time with a children's sermon, I believe if I'm recalling correctly, she always has object lessons that she gives out. One time she gave out a rock. Well, I want the rocks, as you stroll around in the sunshine, I want them to be an object lesson to us and remind us of this Palm Sunday sermon. So as you're strolling around, I want you to see those rocks, like down at Ash Camp Creek. And I want you to see them, and I want those rocks, those stones, as we talked about stones in our story today, I want them to remind you of God and His beauty, that He's worthy of being praised. He created those. He placed them there in His sovereign will. But I also want the stones to remind you that the world is broken, from Romans chapter 8. That those stones, in a sense, have lungs, have mouths that cry out for a better world that's coming, for the restoration of creation. I want you to look at those stones, Christian, and I want you to thank Jesus for giving you a heart of flesh and removing your heart of stone. And for the unbeliever, for the non-Christian, for the one that, if you're honest, you do not believe in the claims of Jesus Christ found in Scripture, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one goes to the Father, can go to heaven, except through Jesus, that you don't believe the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that you don't believe Romans 5:8 that says God has demonstrated His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These are things that you reject. I beg you to reconsider. As you stroll along and you see the stones, friends, I pray that those stones have a chorus that overwhelms your heart until you turn to Jesus for a heart transplant. Friends, is your heart waving palm trees this Palm Sunday? But you know what? Even if your heart is not, the stones are still there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this text. We ask that You would, through Your Holy Spirit, make this Passion Week special to us, even though we are apart from one another. We ask that Easter Sunday will be special to us, even though we're apart from one another. Lord, we ask that You would be with the crisis right now in our country and around the world, and we ask that You would help people that call themselves Christians to proudly wave their palm trees. We ask that You would use this virus to gather more people into Your kingdom. We ask that You would help people see that You are the King and that You are going to rule over the entire earth forever and ever and ever. Father, please protect our congregation from this virus. Please protect our nurses and our congregation that work around this virus. But Father, I pray that You would work on hearts of stone that have the virus of sin. Father, I pray that You would gather people into Your kingdom. I pray that when the doors of Eureka and other churches in our area, when they open back up, that we will see people that have hearts of flesh that before this outbreak had hearts of stone. Father, bless us as we worship with our family and just spend the rest of this day in whatever we do, bringing glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great day.